and say good to see you on this Wednesday night. Amen. Now, I just want to remind you, turn to your other neighbor and tell them, don't you sit here on Sunday. This is a one-night-only event that you got to be a part of just because I wanted to change it up. Amen. So Sunday, unless you just love where you're sitting and you work that out with the other person that normally sits there, or we'll auction that seat off for our dorm. Amen, amen. As you turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 34, verse number 10, let me also say there is a sign-up sheet in the foyer, in both foyers. Our Friends and Family Day is coming up May the 14th. We're going to make it a two-day event, the 14th and the 15th. The 14th is a Saturday, and it's going to be a whole lot of festivities. We're trying to make it a lot bigger. We're going to add a car show. We're going to add a 5K run. We're going to add just a bunch of stuff. And then we're going to use it. There'll be food trucks and whatnot. But we're going to use it to try to get as many people as we can here and then get them back on Sunday for a 10 o'clock service and a crawfish boil to follow the 10 a.m. service. So it's going to be a great time. Guests that come will be allowed to eat for free, but we're asking church members to pay $15 per adult. I believe $10 per child, which for crawfish is a very, very good price. And Brother Jamie, every year, has always done a great job. Brother Jamie and Sister Felicity have always done a great job. They've always been excellent. But we need to know if you'll be here so we can gauge how much crawfish that we need to order or to reserve, rather. So please, we want you to come. If you know you may have people coming, just let us know. They don't necessarily have to pay. We just need to know how much crawfish. So thank you for your cooperation with that. Amen. It's going to be a great time believing that we're going to be able to reach a lot of people. Amen. Verse number 10, Deuteronomy chapter 34, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all of Israel. This is the very last words of what is known as the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, also known as the Torah. And it's the very end, three verses referencing Moses. And it's God's viewpoint or opinion of the life of Moses. One would consider it perhaps an epitaph. Epitaph is what is inscribed on a headstone, or it's just a summarization of one's life in a short, very brief synopsis. So my title tonight, for your consideration, is an epitaph of excellence. An epitaph of excellence. Lord bless you. You may be seated. Aside from Jesus Christ, I can think of very few individuals that have had as deep or lasting an impression on this world as Moses. In fact, Revelation 15 and 3 refers to Moses as the servant of God. One man said that he was the greatest lawgiver and emancipator of Israel. We know that Moses was born to Jewish parents when they were slaves in a land that was not their own. He was educated in the court of one of the mightiest empires that ever existed. He was heir to Egypt's wealth, prestige, and legendary pleasures. When he was 40 years old, he chose to identify himself with his own oppressed race. And in doing so, he had to flee the country and live outside of Egypt for 40 years until God called him to return and to lead the people out. He stood before Pharaoh and demanded in the name of God that Pharaoh let the people go. Serving as the 10 fingers of God pressed against the chest of Pharaoh, those 10 plagues would ultimately lead to Israel's deliverance. Moses then led the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 more years to the very threshold of the promised land. One could say that the very life of Moses was indeed remarkable. You could point to the Exodus alone and say it was one of the greatest stories in human history. You can look at the law, which contains the Ten Commandments, and declare that it's one of the greatest treasures in the world. The story of Moses is told in Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy, which he authored alongside the book of Genesis. He also penned at least one psalm that we know of, Psalm 90. He's mentioned nearly 700 times in Scripture. We find his name on the lips of Jesus Christ, and oftentimes Paul the Apostle refers to him. We can gather from the points that I've just made that obviously Moses was important. Perhaps nothing sums up his life better than the text that we read, which serves as an epitaph of excellence. Scripture says there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses. He stood alone, head and shoulders above everyone else. But he was not just an average man. The Bible says, whom the Lord knew face to face. Could you imagine the relationship between Moses and the Lord? That they knew each other face to face. In all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all of Israel. What makes this so amazing is that God used someone who people least expected to do his will. I want you to know tonight, friend, that God specializes in using people that the world has wrote off, in using people that no one would think would qualify. God says, you don't give me the person who's got it all together. You don't give me the most talented or the most intellectual, but you give me somebody who understands that they need me more than I need them, and I will use them for my glory. I'll use them in spite of their flaws, in spite of their failures, and in spite of their fears. Aren't you thankful that God didn't give up on you when you gave up on yourself? Oh, somebody shout hallelujah. What was it that made Moses so remarkable? It wasn't his physical attributes or his mental prowess or his talent. It was not even his achievements. Important as Moses' achievements are, they are overshadowed by one thing, his character. It was Moses' character that brings him down to us. And if we think only in terms of what Moses achieved, who could ever begin to dream of doing what Moses did? It's almost inconceivable that God would use anybody today in that way. So if we look at those achievements, then we rule ourselves out. But if we think in terms of aspects of his personality that God used, we can then glean for ourselves so that we too could end our life with an epitaph of excellence. Hear me when I say this. Disciples are not born, they are made. We are born navigating life through our flaws, learning by instruction and then we apply what we've been taught. Just even as babies, your parents, our instruction, do this, don't do that. And it's repetitive until they learn to apply what the parents are trying to teach them. It's how you learn. And Lord willing, by the time you're 20, you're not doing what you was doing when you were 2. Because you have applied some things that were taught. The root word of discipline is disciple. So if we're going to be disciples, we have to discipline ourselves by applying what God's trying to teach us. You learn not by what you do right, by what you do wrong. Nobody ever does something right and then goes, well, chalk it up to experience. You know when they say that? When they did something wrong. That's when people say that, because you learn. There's two ways to live. You can listen and learn or live and learn, but you're going to learn. One has more regret than the other, but you're going to learn. To be a disciple means we must discipline ourselves to apply what God is trying to teach us. Now, the word disciple, Moses was not called a disciple. Those came with Jesus Christ and the disciples. But those that walked with the Lord were indeed a type of a disciple or a child of God. In the few incidents that we know from Moses' early life, the good qualities do not seem that prominent. For example, and we only know the highlights, but this is what we know. He decided to quit the court of Pharaoh and to identify himself with his people. What did he do when he saw someone being oppressed by an Egyptian? He killed. He murdered. That's not exactly humility. So we see a fall. Then one may say that was courage or bravery that caused him to kill. But then that courage and bravery was gone when he found out that people knew it was him and he took off running for his life. That doesn't sound like courage to me. They found out he was a murderer. He took off running. Then when he stood before the burning bush and God told him go back to Egypt, courage was the last thing he showed because he started making excuses as to why he couldn't do what God was asking him to do. We read about characters in the Bible, and sometimes we wish we had their traits, as if these people in this book are greater than we are. They're humans. They're flawed, just like we are. And they submitted themselves and applied themselves, and they grew as God helped them. Moses lived to be 120 years old. It's been said that Moses spent 40 years in Egypt learning something. Then he spent 40 years in the desert learning to be nothing. And then spent the last 40 years of his life proving God to be everything. That's a good way of describing the Christian life. Some of us don't prove God to be everything because we've never learned that we are nothing. When we come to that point, we are ready to have God work through us. When we realize that we are nothing and that God is everything, then we're ready to let God start working through us. But as long as we start thinking that we have everything it takes to do something great for God, friend, it doesn't matter how good you are. You don't have it in and of yourself to do anything great for God, except God be with you and except God be for us. So I want to talk, as I watch the clock, about four traits that Moses had. Four traits that I believe led to this epitaph of excellence. First, his faith. Moses is repeatedly praised for his faith, but faith does not come naturally. In fact, faith, as we know it, did not come until the New Testament, because the Old Testament was based on the law and obedience. So the word faith is not mentioned in the Old Testament. But they still displayed what we know as faith, or confidence in God and confidence in the Word of God, by doing what they did. The secret to living for God, this is going to sound simple, is having faith in God. Jesus with the disciples, the Bible says in Mark chapter 11, verse 20, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Then he goes on to talk about mustard seed faith. But you can sum up the entirety of walking with God in those four words that Jesus declared. If you just have faith. Faith is not a feeling, because truth be told, there are times when our feelings are so down, but our faith is a confidence that God will honor his word, and God doesn't have to explain it to me. I stand on a word that's never failed. Even when I don't understand it, God is still sovereign. He's still on the throne. I've come to tell someone tonight, you better hold on to your faith. You hold on to that confidence that God is going to take care of you. Hebrews chapter 11 records stories of countless people, normal people, who were praised for their faith, not for their talent. They were praised for their faith. They had shortcomings. They have faults and failures just like we do. But this is what the writer of Hebrews says, that through faith they conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, because they developed a faith in God. It took faith. Think about this. It took faith for Moses to talk to a burning bush. I mean, I've made big fires before, but I've never talked to them, because that kind of sounds crazy. But it took faith for Moses to stop and speak to that burning bush. It took faith for Moses to stand toe to toe with Pharaoh. It took faith for him with the Red Sea before him and the enemy behind him. It took faith for him to lift those hands and part that sea when it's never been done before. It took faith. We read of it so simple. But could you imagine if it was you in that situation? Lift my hands? What? It's never been done before. It was no reference point. We have reference points because we have this book to look back and see what the Lord has done. Moses didn't have a reference point. He just obeyed because he believed God. It took faith for him to smite that rock and water start pouring out. When's the last time you saw a rock produce water? All of these instances in his life. But you know what? Faith is like a muscle. The more you exercise it, the more developed and defined and stronger it gets. So I'm here to declare to you, it does not matter what hell throws at you. If you can keep believing and keep declaring and keep proclaiming, my children are going to pray back through. My healing is going to come. My finances are going to, it doesn't matter what you walk through. Have faith in God. Now, y'all going to have to get with it over here. Y'all watching this side? My goodness. I'm going to preach over here. I'm joking. Not really. Secondly, his dedication to prayer. When Moses and the children of Israel were trapped between the Red Sea and that enemy, instinctively, he turned to God in prayer. When the people rebelled in the wilderness, what did he do? He turned to God in prayer. Perhaps the greatest example of intercessory prayer in the Bible is not when Abraham pled for Sodom and Gomorrah to be spared, but when Moses came down off that mountain, although he was enraged that those people had made a golden calf, he interceded for those people, even offering for himself to be sent to hell if it spared the people that he loved. Think about that. He had a relationship with God. His dedication to prayer. And I want you to know that the thing that's going to keep you and help you make it to heaven is not just faith in God, but a dedication to prayer. Communication with God. You know, everybody prays differently. And sometimes, I know me for myself, as I was developing how I pray, I'm analytical. I overthink things, and I know I do, so I'm confessing, okay? And I would wonder if I was praying the right way. Anybody ever struggled with that? Ever thought about that? Lord, am I praying like I'm supposed to be praying? Because you hear this one say, well, you need to pray this way. Then this one would say, well, you got to pray this way. And I'd sit there like a ping pong ball going, well, Lord, I just want to pray. And I finally just figured out that God just wants to hear from you. You have your own way of you communicate with the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe we ought to be sensitive to the Lord in our prayer time and follow that unction, that leading of the Spirit in our prayers. But you can get so bogged down of ritualistic ways to pray that you miss the relational aspect of prayer. It's about that relationship with God, whether you're kneeling at an altar, you're driving down the road, or wherever it is that you're talking to the Lord. It's about doing it on a regular basis. We all go through those lulls where we call them dry spells, dry seasons, where it's like, well, what's the use? Don't feel nothing. Nothing's happening. But it's about being disciplined to just keep pressing, just to keep doing. Reading your Bible, it's all a part of prayer. Moses had that relationship with God. The harder you pray, the easier prayer is. But the easier you pray, the harder prayer is. Does that make sense? It's kind of like this. If you go work out and you start lifting 150 pounds on a regular basis, then grabbing 50 pounds is nothing. But if you go work out and all you want to use is 50s all the time, then grabbing 150, you're going to feel it. So it is with prayer. The harder and the more disciplined you are, the easier it becomes. But if you always want to just do a little bit here, a little bit there, then the harder it is. And we can't pray just when we need God to do something. God's not a vending machine where you go push the button and get what you want. No, God is more interested in developing that relationship. When I first started preaching, and I believe that all young preachers have to learn to navigate their way through this. Most of my prayer time was asking God to give me a message for whatever church I was in revival. And I didn't have any messages. So, I mean, I needed a message every time. I didn't have something I could just pull out and preach. And so I would found myself spending a lot of time praying for messages, and the Lord just started dealing with me that I was missing the whole point. I was treating God almost like a vending machine. This is what I need. Give it to me. And I was missing the relational part of prayer. And when I understood and I changed my approach, then I learned that the messages started flowing even with it. Wasn't having to just ask for it. But I was getting that relationship with God, that communication with God through prayer. The Bible says praying, Ephesians 6 and 18, always, not when you need something, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Watch this. In the Spirit does not mean necessarily just praying in tongues, although that is praying in the Spirit. But you can communicate to the Lord, with the Lord through your spirit without verbalizing things. And there's been times I'll be talking to someone in the past and I just start feeling things. I start seeing things. And I know I'm picking up on what's going on in that person's life. And I'll just start praying in my mind over that situation. Because if I voiced it, they would look at me in pure disbelief and shock that I knew what was going on. So I start praying in my spirit. You could be in the middle of a crowded place, maybe not able to say anything, but communicate with God in your spirit. You pray in your spirit. So his faith, his dedication to prayer, but let's look at his meekness. Many people, and you might know people in your life, you let them become great, or you let them become famous, or you let them get a little bit of power and position in their life, and it all goes to their head, and they lose their humility. You know anybody in your life like that ever? You look at it. Fame will ruin people. Power will ruin people. Authority will ruin people. Not Moses. Moses never lost his humility or his meekness. In fact, this is what Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. That's a lot of people. And Scripture says there was not one individual as meek as Moses. Meek means humbly patient or quiet in nature, overly submissive or compliant, gentle or kind. You know what we need a revival of in the apostolic church? Meekness. Because it's turned, I've seen a lot of churches, it was nothing but egos and elbows. It was everybody jockeying for position. And that's not how God intended the church to be. God wanted his people. Meekness does not mean you're weak and you don't have a spine. It means that you're kind to people. You know, you can disagree with people with a smile. Doesn't mean you got to be confrontational. I've learned a long time ago, I can handle conversation way better than confrontation. And we can get a lot more done with conversation. But the moment it turns into confrontation, I'm nailing the lid of that coffin of that old man wanting to rise up. We can keep a right spirit and work our way through difficult times and difficult situations by meekness. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Do you think the Lord wants his kingdom to be filled with people that are mean? No. I believe it grieves the heart of God when people who are supposed to be full of the Holy Ghost are mean. Where's that in the book? Meekness. I've heard people throughout my life, well, I'll never go to this church because of so-and-so. Now, they're using that as an excuse. But, where there's smoke, there's fire. And there was probably something that happened that put a little burr in their saddle. And I get that people have off days, okay? I understand people have off days. But we should not make it a practice of being mean. We should make it a practice of being meek. Now, I did ask God to forgive me when I was hanging a ceiling fan yesterday. But the Lord forgave me. I'm going to leave it at that. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Watch this. With meekness and lowly of heart, or humility. Then he said, ye shall find rest unto your souls. So if it takes meekness and lowliness of heart produce rest, then that means anger and pride produce unrest. People, you know anybody that just always have drama in their life? Don't mind, look around. There's drama. There's always something going on. Can't exist without something. They don't have no peace. They don't have no rest for their soul. And you got to do an evaluation and figure out it may not be all the other people's fault. You know, like if somebody been divorced 10 times, probably not all 10 of them are bad, okay? So let's look at number 4, his courage. When Moses marched up to Pharaoh and demanded the release of the Israelites, that was not an easy task. Scripture says that the shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So he knew by walking in out of that wilderness as a shepherd that he was going to be perceived a certain way in the eyes of Pharaoh. Yet he displayed courage by doing so. Courage is doing what you're afraid to do. There can be no courage unless you're scared. And there's times in living for God, I'm not talking about a spirit of fear. I'm talking about looking at yourself going, God, how can I do this? How can you use me? Just like Moses did. But courage rose up in his heart and he decided to let God use him how God wanted to use him. One man once said, I would define true courage to be a perfect sensibility of the measure of danger and a mental willingness to endure it. You got to have courage to live for God. You got to have courage to do what God has asked you to do. I know I've told this story here before. I think I have. If I haven't, or if I have, you're going to hear it again. You're going to find this hard to believe. There was a time when talking to someone that I did not know scared me literally out of my mind. I just couldn't handle it. I didn't know what to say. I couldn't figure it out. Now, once I knew them, we'd talk all day. But it was that initial breaking the ice. I mean, I'd just rather take a beating than have to talk to somebody I didn't know. And I remember I was preaching a revival in DeRidder, Louisiana. And I went there a little early to go to the evangelist quarters, do a little studying. And I forgot toothpaste, brushed my teeth. So I went to the Dollar General. I mean, I was beelined, walked right in there, turned to the right, and I was going to, and there was a man standing in the aisle, and the Lord spoke to me, impressed me, whatever you want to call it, as real as ever. He said, invite that man to church. That was a big deal for me, and I said, no, I'm not doing that. And I grabbed my toothpaste, walked up to the cash register, and I was standing at that cash register, and I'm telling you, the Lord just kept it. I told you, invite that man to church. I invited that man to church. Or no, I didn't. I said, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that. And he kept on. So I got out of line, and I just started walking through the aisles of the dollar store praying. Lord, I cannot do it. I don't know this man. Here I am, the evangelist. Supposed to be winning everybody. And I can't invite one person to church. Scared me to death. And the Lord would not let up. And I said, all right, Lord. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand behind that man. I was watching him. So when he gets in that line, I'm going to stand right behind him. And when he walks out that door, we'll get out the door, get close to my truck. I'll invite him to church. That was my plan. I worked this plan. So I get in line. He checks out. I'm watching him. as I check out, getting ready to leave, he stops at the DVDs, starts looking at DVDs. And I said, well, you missed it, buddy. I'm not going to be sitting here looking at DVDs. Everybody talk about me. So I left. I got in my truck. I drove across the parking lot because it was in a big shopping center. It wasn't just a single little parking lot. Drove all the way to that driveway. And when I was fixing a turnout, it was, I'm telling you, as if the Lord screamed at me and said, I told you to invite that man to church. And I hit the brakes. Put it in reverse. Started backing all the way up across that parking lot. Scared me to death. I said, all right. I mean, I'm praying. I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. This man looking at the DVD, I could see him in the window. He wouldn't leave the DVDs. I said, I got to go to the church. And I start making every excuse as to why this man should not get an invitation to church. So I said, I'm going to wait a little bit. I waited, still looking, put it in drive, drove all the way to the same spot. There it is again. I told you to invite that man to church. Put it in reverse, backed all the way up. Three times. I did the exact same thing. Whoop, back, forth. Now I'm telling you, God is my witness. If the Lord was moving upon me this strong, in my mind, I'm fixing to pray this guy through in the parking lot. I mean, this is a Cornelius moment. And he's fixing to get the Holy Ghost. He's been praying for me. I done worked myself up. So I finally watched him. And he's coming out. And I jumped out that vehicle. And I done made up my mind, okay, this is what I'm going to say. I mean, I had everything ready. And I jumped out and I said, how you doing, sir? My name's Tyler Stevenson. And he goes, and? Just like that. And that just, I lost my whole script. I couldn't even tell you my name anymore. I went, I'm preaching at that church over there. Just wanted to invite you. He goes, yeah, okay. And he got in his vehicle and he took off. And I'm just standing there without a new convert going, what in the world just happened here? I was just torn to pieces. And I got in that vehicle. And me and the Lord forevermore had a talk. And I went to telling God what I thought about that whole thing, how he had moved upon me. And I'm just talking, driving to the church. And the Lord just let me talk. And then when I got quiet, I heard just a gentle voice. And the Lord said, I already knew what he was going to do. I wanted to see what you would do. All right, God. Not everything is about how the other person reacts. But it could be that God is trying to develop something within you. That day that I did it, I was lacking the courage. And God was trying to show me this is how you learn, is you got to keep doing it even when you're scared to death. When you feel like you want to pray for someone, you got to display that courage and say, God, I'll pray the prayer of faith. It don't matter who's around. But this is how you learn, is you got to do it. We need courage. Bible says, as you stand with me, Psalm 27:14, as our musicians come, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Doesn't say be of good faith. But faith is confidence. Courage is putting feet on your faith. How could David walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Courage. How could three Hebrew children allow themselves to be thrown into the fire? Courage. Faith and courage go hand in hand. Spiritual growth takes two things: time and obedience. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The theme in those three verses is growth. Growth. These four attributes that I spoke of in Moses' life, he didn't possess all of them and display all of them at the beginning. It took time and obedience. We all want to be spiritual giants when we pray through. But you know what? When we pray through, we're newborn babes. And it takes time. And it takes obedience. It takes the word. It takes preaching. It takes application. We don't grow just by the word. We grow by applying the word into our life. How do you apply the fact what Jesus said, love your enemy? You got to have an enemy. Right? You got to have someone betray you. You got to have someone turn their back on you. We don't want that. But God uses the negatives to develop positives in our own life. Amen. I want to have an epitaph one day like Moses. I want to have an epitaph of excellence. If you could describe my life in just a short summarization, I wanted to be able to say he had faith. He had courage. He knew how to pray. He was a meek person. I want to be like Jesus. I want us to come gather around this altar. As they sing, I want you to let the Lord speak to your heart. The goal is to be like Jesus in whatever way it takes, whatever manner it takes. Let's lift our hands and love the Lord together as you come to this altar.